there.
It's missing the belt clip, brother, so you just have to stick it in your pocket.
That's fine.
Okay.
The Lord made pockets for a reason. It is always good to come to Cheetah, Texas, because there's a Church of the Lord Jesus Christ here, and there are brothers and sisters in the Lord here. Other than that, I probably would never, ever come to Cheetah, Texas.
Right.
But we do come joyfully and looking for a blessing ourselves, and hopefully, again, prayerfully, that God will have a message for the church here, for all of us. Do remember the church that we are members of at present, Grace Primitive Baptist Church in Temple, Texas. And we have been blessed to be members there and enjoy the fellowship there. It is a sister church, I can assure you of that. And I wish that someday more of us could meet each other, but one day we'll all meet each other in this place called heaven. And I don't know what most people think of as heaven, but I believe that heaven really is to be able to fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ and all of God's people in one place at one time. You know, brother, I don't know how that's going to be possible, but you know, with God, all things are possible, right? So, all right. That said, again, I love every one of you, and I trust that God does have a message for me too. And as I told Brother Russell when I talked to him, he called me and was talking, I did not think of coming over here for the purpose of preaching. I don't know who told Brother Russell that I was coming, but sometimes I go up to Hopewell Primitive Baptist Church. We've been going up there for, I don't know, 15 years or so. When I go up there, they always want me to preach, and sometimes I like to hear the pastor of the church preach. And Brother Tom, sometimes I won't tell him, Brother Jimmy Hamrick, I won't tell him that I'm coming for that very reason, because I know if I do, they're going to ask me to preach. And I will, of course, if I'm asked. And I love to preach. I've often made the statement, this is the time that I love to dread. And some people don't understand what I mean by that. But I know you do. And I believe every true child or preacher of the word does understand what that means. But it simply means you love to preach, but you dread it, simply because this is a dreadful place. As Jacob found out when he was going over back to Canaan, the Chaldees, to maybe look for a wife and see what God had for store with it. But he woke up, he had a dream. And he woke up and he said, this is a dreadful place. This is for the Lord is here. And so it is this morning. The Lord is here, I trust. And for that reason, it's a dreadful place. We have to stand before him. and give an account for what we say and what we do. But it's also a very blessed time and blessed place. So again, having said that, I want you to turn actually in two places this morning. One of them is Genesis chapter 1. The other one would be in Revelation chapter 21. So we're going to try to cover the entire Bible today. So it may take a few minutes to try to do that, but no, we wouldn't even think about it. We won't even be able to cover really what we would hope to today, I think. But may God bless His Word this morning in all seriousness. Brother Bruce, you and I have talked about this quite a few times. There was a first day, and there's going to be a last day.
There has to be.
There had to be both, really. Now, I won't get into all that right now, but yes. But Genesis chapter 1, the first five verses, Bruce, I want you to stand up and read those five verses. Important words, aren't they?
Make sure and raise your voice so we can hear. It is impossible.
I could do that if my kids were here. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth, and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. And God saw the light, that it was good. And God divided the light from the darkness. And God called the light day, and the darkness He called night. And the evening and the morning were the first day.
Thank you. In Revelation chapter 21, verses 1 through 5. Brother Donnie, would you read those five verses for us, please?
Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth passed away, and there is no longer any sea. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of the heaven from God, made ready as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Behold, the tabernacle of God is among men, and He will dwell among them. And they shall be His people, and God Himself will be among them. And He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there will no longer be any death. There will no longer be any mourning, or crying, or pain. The first things have passed away." And He who sits on the throne said, "Behold, I am making all things new." And He said, "Write, for these words are faithful and true."
Thank you. So, this is the beginning and this is the end. This is the way it will begin. It began and this is the way it will end. What a wonderful thing it is to think of that, and that's really what I want us to do as we go through this. I want us to think about the beginning, and I want us to think about the end. In the beginning, it was God, right? In the beginning, it was only God. In the beginning, there was nothing but God. He is there alone. We have no real idea or perception of what that was like, except there was just God. Now we might wonder, you know, well, if that is so, then why was it necessary, or was it necessary, that God create the heavens and the earth? That's another thing, you see, that we cannot perceive of God or conceive of God in our minds, because He is infinite and we are finite. He is eternal. We are not quite so eternal, are we? Except in His redemptive power in giving unto us eternal life. But outside of that, we are just the dust of the earth, and we wouldn't even be that if God had not created all things. But God, in His infiniteness, I mean, He has always been, He is always now, and He will always be. I can't really lay hold on that, except that I do it by what?
Faith.
Sir?
Faith.
Faith, right. We do not live by flesh and blood, do we? We do not live any way except by faith. And even that faith is not mine in the sense that it comes from or originates with me. The life that I now live, I live by what? The faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me. But God created the heavens and the earth for a purpose. Does God ever do anything without a purpose, Brother Jerry? No? Nothing? Not a thing. No. God is not frivolous in any sense of the word. He had a purpose in doing it. Now, I can't get into all of this today, but as I understand, God must create the heavens and the earth, and He must create man. He must create everything that He created for His glory. God's glory had to be manifest, and God had to manifest that to something and someone. Excuse me. He created the angels, right?
Yes.
And why did He create the angels? For His own glory. Now again, this is what's so wonderful about the salvation of God. It's because in the salvation that God gives unto us, He has a purpose, and that purpose is to show unto us, to reveal unto us His glory. You know what Christ is coming back for? According to His letter to the church at Thessalonica, He's coming back to be admired in all of His saints. Are you admiring Him now? Do we admire Him now? Is He precious in our sight? Continually, all the time, is He precious in our sight? Is that worship, JT? That's that worship that He's talking about. That God is precious in our sight. That it's in the face of Jesus Christ that we see the glory of God. And again, I say that God had to create there's nobody outside of him that to which he could manifest and would manifest his glory except is that in that that he created. I like to think about this. I like, and more I like to meditate upon it. The wonder of God. And you know what we're told? We're told to talk of his wonderful works. And guess what? There is no works that are wonderful except those that God does. Even, yes, sir. Yes.
We read the Genesis, just those few verses of Genesis. I want to believe that the glory, that when he says that God saw the light upon the earth, I want to believe that it's just the fact that it's just the glory of God himself upon.
That certainly was a very important part of it. Again, this light that first came, it did not come from anything. It came from God. And it does represent the light of the world. As we find in John chapter 1, right? He was the light of the world. He and still is the light of the world. And in the new heaven and the new earth, which we'll get into later, he is going to be the light of that new world. We won't have the need of the sun. We won't have the need of the moon. We won't have the need of any kind of artificial light. We're going to have the light that is the Lamb, really. And so this is what we're really getting into. And think about these first five verses here in Genesis. That's what comes into my mind. First of all, there was total darkness. Amen. Right? There was darkness on the face of the deep. And again, these things are difficult for us and impossible for most people to be able to comprehend or begin to comprehend, because they concern the Spirit. It's the Spirit of God in these things that no man can understand except by the Spirit of God. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. What man knoweth the things of a man save the Spirit of man? And what man or no man knoweth the things of God except by the Spirit of God? The natural man, what does he do? He can't comprehend them, right? He just can't know them. But as I think about this, that first day, and when was the first day? When was it declared the first day? Well, in that fifth verse of that first chapter. But that first day when light flooded, let there be light, and just like there, that it was light. You know, the scientists, they want to tell us how fast light travels and all of this kind of thing. But I'm telling you that when God said, let there be light, there's nothing that compared to it, right? Nothing that compared to it. And what a glorious thing that must have been. But you know what? At that time, there was no man there to behold it. Now, were there angels there at that time? I don't know. Bruce, we've talked about that quite a bit too. When did God create the angels? Well, we aren't told exactly when God created the angels. In fact, the angels, you see, are not the heart of the subject. First of all, it's Christ. And after Christ, it's his church. And by the way, I've been thinking about that a whole lot lately too. More and more about his church. It is his body, right? The church is his body. The body of Christ is the church. And man has tried to splinter it up, but it's not possible. It's not possible. But that's another subject, another story. But how wonderful it must have been. But then, and again, who knows the mind of the Lord? Who had been his counselor, right? Why did he create in the order that he did? But doesn't it seem logical for him to have created the way that he did, step by step, until he finally came to create man? Because he was preparing a place, right, for man. But guess what? In the 14th chapter of John, what does he say? I go to do what? To prepare a place for you. And not only that, but he said, if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And that's what all of this is about as far as the church is concerned. It is to be with Christ. It is to behold the glory of God, especially as it is in Jesus. Now, I've said this many times in the past. I've tried to preach directly on the subject of the glory of God, and I always feel like when I get through that I haven't even begun. But I still like to do it. I still joy in preaching or trying to preach about the glory of God. But here we are in these first five verses here, and then we get down to the end of this chapter, chapter 1 of Genesis, and we find out that he creates man and he places man in the garden. Now, where was the garden? Well, we're given a description of it, right? But I wonder sometimes, what about the rest of the world? What was it like? But, you know, I really don't care. It's the garden, right? That's where he placed man, and we're given a description of the garden. And have you thought about that, really? What a glorious place the garden was. You know, most of us, I was talking to the end back there before the services began. She's telling me about she's going to plant some things, Brother Donnie. I don't know, why do we plant things?
To care for them and grow.
form and grow, and we like the beauty of them, don't we? We enjoy the beauty of them. And that garden, how many of you have heard about the grapes of Eshcol? What was the grapes of Eshcol? Well, it's when they sent the spies into the promised land, right? And they came back and they had a cluster of grapes. And those grapes, that one cluster of grapes, was so huge that it took two men to carry it. But I know that the grapes of the garden were even more awesome than the grapes of Eshcol. You say, well, how do you know that? Does the Bible tell you that? Well, in a way, I think it does. Because the grapes of Eshcol, they were grown after God cursed the earth. The grapes that were before the curse had to be more wonderful than anything that you could imagine. And so was that entire garden. It was so wonderful that we cannot even really imagine it. And I think that's probably good. Now, we get over to the end. And what do we find in the end? We find it's the city of God, the new Jerusalem. And in that new Jerusalem, and by the way, we only read a very small description of the new Jerusalem, right? But it's still wonderful. Oh, its streets are paved with gold, you know, and the foundations are of precious stones, and the gates are pearls and so forth and so on. But that's not what we're reveling in. Many people today, you see, that's all that they see as regards the new Jerusalem, the new heavens, and the new earth. That's all that they see of it. And actually, those things, again, are just figures. Because the glory of it is going to be God. It's going to be the Lamb. But oh, that first day, if we could just imagine something of that first day, we could begin to get an idea, and we can begin to get an idea of the last day. We still talk about paradise, don't we? Sure we do. But that paradise is the new heaven and the new earth. So, you know, in the end, there's really only going to be one God. And that one God is going to fill heaven and earth. Well, let's turn me over to 1 Corinthians. Now, folks, I don't think this is going to get you really anywhere close to seeing, comprehending, understanding really what the new heavens and the new earth are going to be like. But you see, we are growing in grace and knowledge, I hope.
Amen.
If we are His people, we are growing in grace and knowledge and understanding. And I hope that the more that we think about the true glory of God that's in the new heaven and the new earth, that it's going to cause us to more and more desire to be there, but for the right reason. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, it's remarkable words here, as there's always, but verse 21, well, let's begin with verse 20. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become what? The first fruits. You see, this is the purpose for which God has saved you, is that you might be, according to Romans chapter 8, that you might be conformed to the image of Jesus, that He might be the first fruits of the brethren. To be like Jesus. That's the purpose for your salvation. Now, don't start picturing in your mind some picture that, or something, you know, that you've seen somewhere, maybe even in a Bible somewhere. You're not going to be like that. What we shall be, John tells us, that we know not at this time, but we know that we shall be like who? Like Him. So, here we go. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. But every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterward they that are Christ at His coming. Then cometh the end, when He shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when He shall have put down all rule and all authority and power. Now, let me just pause right here for just a moment. There's going to be no, absolutely no thought even of rebellion against God in the new heavens and the new earth. That's what all of this is working toward, to show the glory of God in the power of God to not only cleanse us spiritually, but even our very bodies will be free from sin and death. Brother Jerry, I'm looking forward to it. But we go on. The last enemy, well, verse 25, for He must reign till He hath put all enemies under His feet. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death, for He hath put all things under His feet. But when He saith all things are put under Him, it is manifest that He, God the Father, in other words, is accepted when He did put all, which did put all things under Him. And when all things shall be subdued unto Him, then shall the Son also Himself be what? Subject unto Him that put all things under Him, that God may be all in all. Folks, there's so much mystery that in this thing of God in his creation, in his salvation, until it ought to excite us to the uttermost to look forward to being able to understand that. Because now we see in a glass what? Darkly, but then how are we going to see? Face to face. Now we know in part, but then we're going to know even as we are known. How wonderful it gets. It just gets better and better all the time. But again, it's all to show forth the glory of God. And I'll say it again, especially in the face of Jesus Christ. Because it's Jesus that lived and suffered and died and rose again. And JT already read something about the preeminence, right? No wonder he has the preeminence. It's no wonder that the Father seeks to honor the Son, to glorify himself in the Son. But dearly beloved, he is going to glorify, he is glorifying himself in you and in me if we are his people. And he's going to continue to do so, and it's going to be more and more as every day goes by. So what a wonderful thing this is. There is has been a first day, and there will be a last day. The first day, again, is described in Genesis. The last day is described more in Revelation than any other place. But it is described in other places, isn't it? In a sense, it's being described all through the Bible. But turn with me over to Isaiah. There are two places in Isaiah that we're given a slight description. In Isaiah chapter 11, and I wish we had time to read the whole context of it. But it starts off in verse 1, and there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. Now it's talking about, again, Christ. That's who it's talking about. It's talking about Christ. And as we go on down, though, we see in verse 6, it said, the wolf also shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall be lie down with the kid, and the calf and the young lion and the fatling together, and a little child shall lead them. And the cow and the bear shall feed, their young ones shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox, and the sucking child shall play on the cockatrice den, or the hole of the asp, and the weaned child shall put his hand on the cockatrice den. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Now, what beautiful words we have here. Do you understand that? The wolf shall dwell with the lamb and so forth and so on. Well, you know, I guess that would be wonderful if it were literally the wolf dwelling with the lamb and the leopard dwelling with the kid and the calf and the young lion, the fatling lying down together, all of these things, that would be a marvelous thing to see, wouldn't it? In fact, that's not really the point, is it? The point is there's peace among God's people. This is really a description of the peace that exists between God's people. We're not at each other's throats. We are not backbiters. We're not talebearers. We're not murderers. We're not any of these things. God's people, God's true people, are at peace. They're at peace first with God, right? We're at peace with God, and we're at peace with one another. Now, I understand that there are still the motions of sin in the flesh, and the motions of sin in the flesh sometimes manifest themselves, but nevertheless, ultimately, God's people are at peace with one another because we love one another even as Christ also loved us and gave himself for us. First John chapter 3. Verse 13 says, "Marvel not, my brethren, if the world hate you. We know that we have passed from death unto life." Why? How do you know that you've passed from death unto life? It's because of your love of the brethren. Isn't that what it says? And back over in John chapter 13, Jesus said, "By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples." By what? If ye have love one to another. But first of all, we've got to know what that love is, isn't it? It's the same love that God had towards us. And he's going to go on and explain that in these verses then. Verse 14, "We know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brethren abideth in death. Whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for who? For the brethren." Denying yourselves and do what? Take up the cross and follow me. So the wolf dwell with the lamb, the leopard lie down with the kid, the calf and the young lion and the fatling together, and the little child shall lead them, and so forth. In other words, it's summed up in this, that they shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain. Why? Because the knowledge, what does it say? For the knowledge, the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord. Now, this is not just a head knowledge. This is a heart knowledge of a heart that has been created by God. An uncorrupted knowledge, a perfect knowledge, a pure knowledge, a knowledge that is in the likeness of God Himself, and especially in the likeness of the Lamb, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory. All these things are the purpose of God in saving us. Again, most people today, if they have any thoughts of it at all, they think that God just saved us just so we wouldn't go to hell. That had nothing to do with it. That's just, as it were, a byproduct of the saving grace of God. Those of us that have this hope of eternal life, we are rejoicing today in looking forward to the time when God is going to take us home. Now, by the way, I said there's two places that God gives us somewhat of a description in this book of Isaiah, and the other one is in the 65th chapter, and you can read that later. But I want us to turn over to 2 Corinthians, in chapter 4, verse 16, for which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far exceeding and eternal weight of what? Glory. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen, for the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, and house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven. How many of you are rejoicing today in the conditions that you have to live under in this world? You like all the trouble. You like all the tribulation. You like all the trials. You like all the testing. You like all the diseases. You like all the sin. No, if you're a child of God, you're moaning and groaning and sighing because of all the wickedness. You're moaning and groaning and sighing because you know, as John knew, the whole world lieth in wickedness. It's against the God that you love. It's against the righteousness that you love. It's against the holiness that you love. And what you're looking forward to is that new heaven and that new earth wherein dwelleth what, Brother Jerry? Righteousness. Now again, this message, and again, we're just touching on these things. We're not really exhausting by any means, but this message is mostly for God's people. But you know, the Bible is mostly for God's people, isn't it? But you know, maybe there's someone here that these things are not so joyous to hear. If you're a child of God, you ought to be rejoicing. But maybe there's someone that's not. Sometimes we're accused of, you know, being discouraging to people. Well, let me tell you something. Anybody that does not have the Spirit of God dwelling within them ought to be discouraged. In the hopes that God will bring them to himself and give unto them eternal life. Maybe their name is written in the Lamb's book of life from the foundation of the world. And maybe God will draw them. And he will reveal himself, or begin to reveal himself, in some of the words that we read and that we try to expound. But God's people, Sister Joyce, how many times have you told me over the years that we've known each other that you're looking forward to being with the Lord? That's what we're talking about. Being with the Lord and beholding the glory of God. But I cannot even begin to describe. Again, except that it is manifest in Jesus. There's nothing more glorious in the eyes of God than the death of his Son. John chapter 17. How many of you know John chapter 17? How many of you read and meditated on John chapter 17? One of the most glorious verses to me is in this third verse, but let's just read a few verses here John chapter 17, verse 1, these words spake Jesus and lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour, excuse me, has come. Glorify thy son. Now, what hour is he talking about? The hour of his crucifixion. It is in this crucifixion, you see, that God's greatest glory was made manifest. And guess what? The greatest glory of God that's going to be manifest in me or in you is the dying of his son. If you suffer with him, then what? Then we'll also reign with him, right? No wonder the apostle talks about that light affliction. Because you see, as Jesus went to that cross, Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 2 tells us that he despised the shame thereof. He says, for the joy that was set before him. If we suffer with him, we shall also be reign with him. Hold your finger there at John chapter 17. We're going to come right back there. I want to also go back over to Philippians, chapter 3 of Philippians. Verse 10, Paul makes this statement. He says, that I may know him. Now, we're going to get back over in John chapter 17 in verse 3, and Jesus is going to talk about knowing somebody. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of what? Of his suffering. Being made conformable to what? To his death. If by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. In other words, to what the resurrection of the dead is to bring forth. And if you want to know what the resurrection of the dead is to bring forth, then go over to Romans chapter 6, and you can read it there. We are dead unto sin and alive unto God through Jesus Christ. But John 17, these words spake Jesus and lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour is come, glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee, as thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. I told you that we were going to know, Jesus was going to talk about knowing someone. And here it is. This is, what did he say? This is life eternal. Again, we talk about immortality. You see, immortality, again, is more than not just dying. immortality is to know God. Why? Because that's where true life is. I am the way, the truth, and what else? The life. You see, there is no life outside of Christ. None. So here we go, and I know I need to wind this up, but there's a first day, there's going to be a last day, there's going to be an in-between those two times, Brother Jerry, but then what? Huh? Well, it's the end of this world, thank God, but it's really only the beginning.
Eternity.
Then it's eternity. For us, it's eternity. It's always been for God. Right? But for us, it's going to be eternity. And all things, when that last day comes, all things are going to remain the same as far as mankind is concerned. Turn with me back over to Revelation, chapter 22. In verse 10, he says, "And he saith unto me, Seal not the sayings of the prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand. He that is unjust," what's the next few words there? Yeah, "let him be unjust still." Those are terrible words. Lots of people think today that, you know, Christ is going to come back and there's going to be 1,000 years they're going to have a chance. No, I don't think so. Now, if you want to take that chance, I guess go ahead. But these are terrible words. Let him that is unjust be unjust still. And he which is filthy, let him be filthy still. But then here's these glorious words. And he that is righteous, let him be righteous still. And he that is holy, let him be holy still. When that last day comes, for the saved, it's going to be so glorious. Brother Russell, I can't even begin to describe it. But we're going to see Jesus as he is, but we're going to be just like him. Just like him. In East Texas language, you're going to be a spitting image. But it's going to all be about, what did JT talk to us about, preach to us about up here? it's going to all be about worshiping Him.
Amen.
Now, let me say this, and then we'll close. There is nobody that ever has, does, or will see the glory of God that will not get saved. Can't resist the glory of God. You know why people don't get saved? They don't see the glory of God. If they do, when they do, wild horses can't keep them from God. If God ever opens the eyes, if God ever opens the heart, like He did in Lydia's case, right? Well, I guess two Lydias. You can't keep them from God. You know, sometimes I rejoice in reading in the Bible, for instance, that woman Syrophoenician woman the disciples tried to discourage her. Or that man that sat there by the roadside and he's crying out, "Thou son of David, have mercy on me." And the disciples said, "Shh, don't bother the Savior," you know.
Couldn't stop.
There is no way that could have ever happened that those would not be saved because they saw something of the glory of God. All we have to do is preach the word. Be instant, Brother Russell, in season, out of season. Reproof, rebuke, exhort. With all long suffering and doctrine. All right. In closing, Revelation chapter 22, verse 17. And the Spirit and the bride say, "Come." And let him that heareth say, "Come." And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. For I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book, if any man shall add unto those things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in the book. And if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life, and out of the holy city, and from the things which are written in the book. He which testifieth these things saith, "Surely I come quickly." Amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. And I say to you that have the Spirit of Christ in you, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen.